I have a special prayer request to share with you tonight. So many are on, have been on, will be on mission trips, Royal Family Kids Campus going on this week. So many things to pray about. But I am going to presume upon my position and add one more to the list. My wife leaves tomorrow along with Trina Durr from this church to Benin, West Africa, where they will join Susie Jeffrey and 11 other Christian women who are a part of a team called Come Before Winter that goes around the world hosting retreats for missionary women. This retreat will serve 42 women who are missionaries in West Africa. And, of course, Benin is where the Vaughn family and the Price family from our congregation serve, supported by us. So they'll be encouraging them along with these other women. So please pray for them. And please pray for my kids. That's all we need to say about that. I'm going to miss my wife because I love her very much. We've been married for 23 years. And I think we have a very good marriage. And there's one chief reason that we do. I am a peacemaker. I'll give you an example. The other night we had a little bit of a blow up like married couples have. And we disagreed pretty strongly about something. And so we acted a little immature for a while. And we went through a couple of hours at the house of not really talking to each other. And that's not how you want to end the evening. So my wife, she comes to me. She says, okay, let's compromise. I will say I was wrong if you will say I was right. I said, that sounds good. So she nodded. She said, okay, Rick, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I said, you're right. You see, I am a peacemaker. Now, the truth is, peacemaking does not come as naturally as troublemaking. We don't have to be taught how to be troublemakers. Peacemaking is something we have to learn to do. See, we're all for peace in principle. It's peace in practice we resist. Somebody put it this way, peace, that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. The truth is, this world doesn't know anything about peace. I'm not convinced there has been a day of peace in history since Cain murdered Abel. You know, when Jesus was out there forming that first missionary band, those first disciples, you got to remember, they were hot-headed revolutionaries. They were ready to take up swords to bring in the kingdom of God. They had much to learn about the kingdom. So in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to describe the kind of character qualities that you find in kingdom citizens. Qualities like meekness, mourning, mercy. And then he says, Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Those who embrace the reign of God always give peace a chance. If God reigns in your heart, you make making peace a priority. Or to put it another way, a God-ruled heart grows in its desire to minister reconciliation. Now, our culture is a culture that exalts fighters. You look at our heroes. Almost without exception, we exalt the people who conquer and win. We exalt fighters. The kingdom of God is not a community that exalts fighters, it exalts fixers. The kingdom of God exalts those who take potential war, and instead of trying to win it, they try to end it. They try to keep it from happening. You see, kingdom citizens are unlike the world in this. We do not view relationships as disposable. Now see, if you don't have a God-ruled heart, that's not how you view relationships. Are you furious with your parents? Well, just don't talk to them for a few months. Are you angry with a co-worker? Wait till his back is turned and say something about him. Upset with your mate? Get another one. The world views relationships as disposable. Not so in the kingdom. Gary McIntyre is a forestry worker in Canada. A week ago Monday, he was in the New Brunswick forest and he heard a noise. And he realized he was being charged by a very angry mother bear. Now, he's dealt with bears before. That's part of his training. But he didn't have his bear repellent spray with him. He didn't have his two-way radio with him. So he did what he knew to do, and he climbed a tree. But to his shock, the bear came after him, started climbing up the tree after him. So he began screaming at the bear. And the louder he screamed, the angrier the bear got. She began clawing, nipping at his, literally at his shoes. And he kept climbing higher and higher, and the bear kept coming after him and after him. He thought he was going to have to jump over to another tree until finally he saw what made the mama bear so angry. Because on the tree next to him, about 50 foot up, was a little cub. And she finally shimmied down the tree, and when she did, mama went down with her, and they ambled off. And I read that story, and I thought, you know, there's a couple of principles there worth remembering. Number one, screaming at someone who's angry hardly ever makes the anger go away. And number two, if you took the time to try to discern what it is that's making somebody so unhappy, there's usually a reason. The point is, if a heart is God-ruled, that heart has a reflexive urge to reconcile. Not to dispose of, but to reconcile. Notice Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace lovers. Blessed are the peace makers. The blessing is for those who want to engage actively in bringing God's redemptive purposes to bear on a broken and alienated world. God sees a fractured world, and through the gospel, God's redeeming purpose is to repair the relationship between men and God, and to repair the relationship between men and men. And the Bible word for this is reconciliation. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are God's peace corps. And by the way, peace is not a truce. Don't think that because we have agreed not to shoot at each other anymore that peace has been achieved. In the Bible, peacemaking restores relationships. Peacemaking creates fellowship that was impossible before. A God-ruled heart wants to see people reconciled to God and to each other. And the place where that must begin is in your own world. Before you go off on a mission to make peace in other places, if you're really a person with a God-ruled heart, you begin by looking in your own world at where peace needs to be restored. Now, before you do that, know two things about peace. Number one, a God-ruled heart knows peace is never unconditional. If you think that, you'll confuse peace with appeasement. Some of you that are older remember the failure that was Neville Chamberlain's, who went to Europe to broker peace with Hitler. Well, it wasn't peace. It was appeasement. It was, if you can have everything you want your way, will you not shoot anymore? And history has recorded the abysmal failure at that kind of peacemaking. See, Jesus wasn't advocating cheap peace. In fact, Jesus himself often was the source of peace disturbing, of conflict. He said in Matthew 10, 34 through 6, "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." The Prince of Peace couldn't get along with everybody. And so one of the things we have to understand is that we must be prayerful and careful about where and when to commit peace. Because in the Bible, peace is not just the absence of conflict. In the Bible, peace is the presence of righteousness. Now, remember that. In the Bible, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of righteousness. So in the Bible, peace looks very different than it looks in the world. Because in the Bible, as long as sin is condoned, there can be no real peace. Real peace condemns sin. It doesn't condone it. Look at some verses with me. James 3, 17 through 18. Notice, the wisdom that comes from heaven, notice, is first of all pure. Then peace-loving. First pure, then peace-loving. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Then notice verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. How do you know if what you're making is true God-given peace? Righteousness will be the result. Not just to end the fighting. Look at Hebrews 12, 14 with me. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Notice, you don't ever sacrifice holiness to make peace. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's a great verse of an old Hebrew song, Psalm 85, 10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see, a God-ruled heart never makes peace at the expense of purity. A man that has an irate temper and says, well, that's just how I was born. And he's learned to terrify his wife and his kids. And they live cowered in fear in his home. And they just never confront him about anything because they don't want the explosion. And so life rocks along. That's not a peaceful house. It might be quiet. But that's not godly peace. A woman that has an affair and says to her husband, I can't do the monogamous thing. I want to stay in the marriage. I just don't want to be faithful only to you. And for the sake of the kids and for the sake of lack of conflict in the house, he says, okay, if that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do. That's not peace. It's an affront to God to call that peace. It really grieved me this last year. I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It really grieved me this last year to see the Episcopal Church ordain a man in a gay relationship as a bishop. And to see many in the church protest that ordination and then have people say to them, oh, see, you're upsetting the peace. You just need to love people here. We just need to accept people here. So in other words, let's just ignore what God says about sexual purity for the sake of peace. That's not peace. Peace is never unconditional. Peace always promotes purity. Peace always brings a harvest of righteousness. And so as we make peace, let's be sure that we haven't copped out and all we've really tried to do is settle for quiet war. But, let's be honest, most of our relational ruptures, most of our congregational ruptures are not about sin. Most of them are about petty matters of preference and opinion that are typically fueled by pride and by self-will. Now, on one hand, I need to say, we must not go too far to procure peace. If we go past God's holy standard to get peace, we've gone too far. But I'll also say, in most cases, the problem is not that we've gone too far to make peace. The problem is, we haven't been willing to go far enough. And it's a sign that the reign of God still needs to come into our hearts. We don't value peace enough. We don't go far enough. True, peace is never unconditional, but second, peace is always intentional. Peace doesn't just fall in your lap. Peace happens because you make it happen. Now, it must be said, and I'm going to invent a word here, but some people are just un-get-alongable. You may have a few like that in your life. Don't look at them right now. Some people are just un-get-alongable. But the Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. Now, as far means you must be willing to go far. Even to the point of making the first move, even if you didn't start the war. In fact, Jesus feels so strongly about this, he's going to say later in the same sermon, chapter 5, 23 and 4, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Peace is never an accident. It's always the result of careful cultivation. Let me say, one of the things that disturbs me is I sense a growing trend among God's people, particularly in large churches like ours, to avoid resolving interpersonal disputes. In short, we've learned how to go ahead and bring our gift to the altar anyway. There are people in this church that have really lousy attitudes about other people in this church. Have for years. But hey, they go to the first service, I'll go to the second. They go to this Bible class, I'll go to the one down the hall. They sit down front, I'll sit up in the balcony. It's a big church. And you can go for years with a ruptured relationship with a brother or sister and never do anything about it. Let me just say that God made a move toward you when you were His enemy. He did not wait for you. He made the first move. And it's fair to ask you this question tonight. Do you want God to make peace with you the way you are making peace with your enemies? Peace is intentional. I'm going to give you three suggestions. Write them down. For peacemaking. Number one, if you're going to give peace a chance, number one, schedule a peace conference. Make it happen. Pick up the phone. Make an appointment for lunch. Get together on a Saturday morning over coffee. Make a peace conference. Number two, attack the problem, not the person. Our problem often is that we would rather fix blame than fix the relationship. You'll never fix the relationship while you're trying to fix blame. Deal with the problem, not the person. And number three, emphasize reconciliation over vindication. What keeps a lot of us from having peace with somebody is our stubborn pride that says we can't fix this thing until you admit I should win. Until you admit I was right. Until you fess up it was your fault. A peacemaker wants reconciliation more than vindication. It's more important to protect peace than to win. A while back, a long-term member of our church took me to lunch. This person and I have had several disagreements over the years. And we had a really refreshing conversation about them. But what was most refreshing was at the end of the lunch, the person said, "You know, I need to apologize. I've let our difference of opinion affect how I feel about you, and that's wrong. You're a godly man. You love the Lord. And I'm committed to being your friend, even though we disagree." He made peace. He valued the relationship more than the argument. It's one of the reasons why I'm so committed to seeing churches of Christ and Christian churches reconcile. I'm not calling on Christian churches to burn their pianos or churches of Christ to go out and buy them. I'm simply saying that to live in cold war, in total isolation from each other, is an affront to God. And that we need to repair that, to acknowledge that sin. Cold war is not peace. Just to decide we're not going to shoot at each other anymore is not peace. Peace is when the relationship's restored. Peace is the gift of the Holy Spirit granted to those who are willing to unite around the cross of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." He's brought this good news of peace. He didn't just make us right with God, He made us right with each other. It's not saying there that we will never be hostile toward other brothers and sisters. It's saying we don't have any right to. The hostility was put on the cross. And so he would say two chapters later, chapter 4, verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And it's fair to ask you tonight if you're making every effort. Peace is intentional. I've never been to Washington, D.C. I can't imagine if I ever get to go what I would want to see first, because there's so many things there I would like to see. But I do know that I would definitely want to go to the Lincoln Memorial. Some of you have been there. You've read the words to the second inaugural address right toward the end of the Civil War, where he had that powerful line, "With malice toward none, with charity for all." A lot of people don't know the day the war ended. There was a big celebration on the grounds of the White House. Military band was there. People were rejoicing. Lincoln stepped out to address them. And rather than lash out at the South, he spoke of the horrors of war. He spoke of the families that needed to get back together. And he spoke of a time for peace. And then he did something that shocked everybody. He said, "In a few moments I want the band to play, and I'm going to tell them what I want them to play." And of course, they started to get ready to play the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which was the theme song of the North. But Lincoln crossed them up. He said, "The band will now play the theme song of the people we've called our enemy. They're not our enemies anymore. We're one people again. I want the band to play Dixie." Well, historians say there was a long, awkward pause. They didn't even have the music to Dixie. But after a few moments, they managed to do a passing rendition of the tune. Lincoln knew what he was doing. He was sending a signal. He wasn't hoping peace would happen. He was trying to make it. That's what a God-ruled heart does. It makes every effort to make peace. And I'll tell you why it's so important. It's because a God-ruled heart shows the character of God when peace is given a chance. Notice he said, if you'll be a peacemaker, you will be called sons of God. Well, yeah, of course, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but I think he means more than that. He doesn't say children of God. It says actually in the language, sons of God. Here's the significance. In Hebrew thought, son of meant to partake of the nature of. Why were they called the sons of thunder? Because they had that hot-headed temper just like their daddy. What did it mean, son of David? Not just that he's a descendant of David, it meant so much more than that. He partakes of the character and the rights and the inheritance of David. Even this day in our own language, we'll say son of. And we're saying something about the character of the person, either good or bad, when we use that phrase. He says, if you're a peacemaker, you're going to be called sons of God. In other words, when you give peace a chance, you are going to be reflecting the character of God. You're going to be showing people what God's nature is. Because God is the ultimate peacemaker. There's a site in Valley View, Alberta, in Canada, that no doubt has been the source of 100,000 sermon illustrations. It's two fences. They're 2 feet apart. They go for a half mile side by side. Here's the story. The farm on one side was owned by a guy named Paul. The other side owned by a guy named Oscar. Paul wanted to build a fence between the two lands and wanted Oscar to share the expense, and Oscar was unwilling. Paul wanted to put cattle on his land and needed a fence. So he built it out of his own pocket. So later, Oscar said to Paul, "I see we have a fence." And Paul replied, "What do you mean, we?" He said, "I got the property line surveyed, and I built the fence 2 feet into my land. That means some of my land is outside the fence. And if any of your cows set foot on my land, I will shoot them." And later, when Oscar decided he wanted to use that land for pasture, he knew Paul meant what he said, and he had to build a fence 2 feet apart for half a mile so that his cows wouldn't get shot. Now, Paul and Oscar are gone, but the two fences are still there. A tragic testimony to pride, self-will, and conceit. Loved ones, the people of God have got fences up all over the place that shouldn't be there. Fences between brothers and sisters, fences between churches and fellowships, fences right here in this church, fences in our homes. And maybe tonight, God's telling you, when are you going to take that fence down and make peace? Praise team's going to sing a song. It's real short. They're going to sing it once. Second time through, I want us to sing it with them. It's a prayer song. So Ryan, please.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease. When we are your instruments of peace.
Let's sing that prayer with them.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease. When we are your instruments of peace.
Now why don't you bow your heads? Why don't you do some personal business with the Lord about a fence He may have put on your heart that He wants you to deal with? Compromise holiness, but He wants you to surrender pride. He wants you to stop hoping peace will happen and start trying to make some. What's that first step going to look like? Ask the Lord to show you. Father, help us to protect the unity of your church and the bond of peace. Amen. Now look with me at Romans 5:1. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know the peace giver to be a peacemaker. So we're going to sing another song. We're going to give those who want to be prayed over by elders and ministers a chance to go to room 109. I'm going to invite people to come down tonight and let Jesus Christ be Lord. Let Him, the Prince of Peace, be your peace offering. And His sacrifice takes away your sins. And when you have the peace with God, then you begin to share the peace of God. So let's stand and sing while you come.
In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me.
Of pride.
thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to dismiss you with this blessing. It comes from Romans 15 and verse 33. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.